happen within the Scriptures and without the Scriptures. You know, I mean, beyond the Scriptures, we can see the evidence of it in our lives today as well. But, you know, our experiences definitely can be tracked by looking at the people from the Scriptures and the different things that they went through. We've also decided God is absolutely sovereign, and so He could stop it if he really decided to. But to stop all evil from happening means He's got to stop the world from the direction that we're going in, and we'd have to have final judgment, and that means nobody else could be added to the number of heaven. So He just isn't ready to do that yet. So God's still got a plan. And just like the thorn in the flesh that Paul had, Paul asked for it to be removed, and he asked three times. And in Scripture, anytime something's done three times, in their way of thinking, it means to completeness. Okay, so it's been, Paul asked three complete times to have the thorn in the flesh removed. And that comes from 2 Corinthians, and God told him that His grace was sufficient. Okay? And He said, "My strength is made perfect, complete, through your weakness." Therefore, Paul said, "Therefore I will boast all the more in my weaknesses, because in my weakness God is glorified or made strong." So here's the thing. You are going to be the recipient of some spiritual battle. Nobody gets to escape it. It's going to happen in our lives, and some would say, well, then, you know, I'd rather not have to follow God. You're still going to have spiritual battle. Then you're just playing into the enemy's hands. And so sometimes people get so shook up when they go to follow God, and a little bit of spiritual battle happens in their life, and they go, well, I'm just not going to do anything for God anymore. Well, that's exactly what Satan would like to do in your life. How many of you guys have ever experienced some type of a thing that keeps happening to you right around the time it's time to go to church, that makes you discouraged about going to church? Have you ever experienced that? Yeah. Okay. You know, I mean, I think everybody that's ever decided to go to church finds that to happen, you know. And like, I don't know about like Wednesday night, that would be a time whenever I would notice a lot of extra spiritual battle that would come against me because the devil didn't want me there on Wednesday night. He didn't want me to learn how to pray with my brothers and sisters. He didn't want me there to get, you know, the extra feeding in the middle of the week. At one point, whenever I was being called to preach, he made our family sick the entire winter. I was called to a church to preach, and I mean somebody was sick in our family that entire time that I was preaching at that church. It was tough. And so I understand, but I do believe without a doubt that it was spiritual battle trying to discourage us from following through. There were times whenever I thought, you know, I'm getting tired of leaving my family behind to go to church, you know, and I almost threw in the towel during that time. But here's what I thought. If I ever throw in the towel with the devil, you know what he's going to do? He's going to win. And I don't want him to win. I don't want him to win in that part of my life. And if it works once, he'll keep doing it. So he'll test us for a time. And then whenever we do persevere and we just keep trying and we keep coming back, I think that eventually he gives up in that area. Now, it doesn't mean he's going to give up altogether, because he didn't even give up on Jesus altogether, right? And he came to Jesus, spiritual battle. Do y'all remember how Jesus prepared for ministry? He did a 40-day fast, okay? So he got baptized. That was his first preparation, because he knew he was doing it to please the Father. And then the Spirit led him into the wilderness for a 40-day fast. And it says, and at the end of 40 days of eating and drinking nothing, you know, any kind of nourishment, it says, and he was hungry. It's like, man, the Bible can really give the plain truths. I'll guarantee you he was. And so the devil shows up in that perfect opportune time. And he says, just turn those stones into bread. You can have whatever you want, if you are the Son of God. And what he was doing was he was testing him to short-circuit what God had already ordained for him to do. Yes, he was the Son of God. Yes, he is. It isn't if he is, and he didn't have to prove nothing to the devil. And so he used Scripture. He's, you know, every time, with every one of those temptations, three temptations, he used Scripture every time. We'll get into that more whenever we get to the Word of God in the armor, but I just want you to know that he tempted him again, and he tempted him again, And then it says, and then he left him until a more opportune time. So here's the thing. So you're going to resist Satan. You're going to keep standing. And guess what? You're going to have to encounter it again. As long as we live, we're going to have these kinds of things coming up in our lives. So expect it. Be aware of it. Be aware of the enemy's schemes so that we can see it coming, so that we don't have to fall all the way in the pool every time we get near the edge. Okay? Whenever it's starting to happen, we can deal with it a lot better if we see what's happening. Now, we're going to get back to Ephesians here, chapter 6. What's chapter 5 all about? Can anybody tell me? I gave you a minute just to kind of skim through it. Chapter 5. Okay, what? Marriage. Imitators of God, okay. Okay, all right. Four especially is about how the believers relate to one another and getting into five. And it talks about at the beginning of that, the relationships between us and the other people in the church and the body of Christ, being imitators of God and how we relate to one another. Okay, and then when we get down to verse 22, I heard somebody say marriage. Gets deep into marriage. Deep into the marriage relationships. Okay? So we've got relationships within the church. We've got relationships within the marriage. And then, when we hit chapter 6, it's still running full steam. And it starts talking about the relationships between the children and their parents. Okay? And then, whenever we get into the next few verses, it's talking about the relationships between the bosses and their workers. Or the masters and their slaves. It's just like Colossians that we just went through, and it's a mirror to that, and that's why I've kind of moved over to this and shifted over to this. Okay, so we all agree that chapter 5 and the early part of chapter 6 is dealing with relationships and how we live out the Christian life in relationships. All right, then we get into the latter part of chapter 6 and verse 10. And it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So here's the deal. Where do you think that the devil is going to attack first? Relationships. He's going to come after your relationships, and I'm just going to tell you, the relationships in the church are going to be under attack. The relationships in the family, even your marriages, are going to be under major attack. Relationships between the children and the parents are going to be under attack. Expect the attack to come through the relationships. The reason why I'm pointing this out, yeah, it affects our mind. Yeah, it affects our heart. Yeah, it affects all these other parts. But here's the deal. If we don't see that he is attacking through the relationships, do you know what we wind up doing? We wind up taking his bait, and we get it all wrong, and we think that person standing across from us is the enemy. And once we've done that, we are a tool in Satan's hand. You see, we have got to decide our spouse is not the enemy. Thank you, sister. I was waiting for her to back me up on that one. We have got to decide that that person in the church who didn't agree with us and might have said something that really hurt our feelings or whatever, that person is not the enemy. We need more amens than that one. We got to also decide that if the pastor steps on our toes, he's not the enemy. Come on now, let's hear some amens. We got to decide that that is not the enemy, guys. The enemy is behind all that. Whenever our child is just really getting under our skin, or children, whenever your parent is just really more than what you can take, we have got to decide right then and there that person is not the enemy. Because you see, if we turn our guns on each other, Satan's already won. Nobody's going to be standing at the end of that deal. And that's why church is split. That's why families are in and up wrecked. And in divorce, and people don't talk to each other for 20 years. Have you ever been around a family that's like, oh yeah, well, yeah, we haven't talked that side of the family in 20 years, 25 years. And you say, well, I mean, what happened? I mean, like 99% of the time, they don't even remember. You know, I've went out and done church visitation where I'd go out and try to visit some of these members that used to come 25 years ago, and they'll say, I actually had a lady at the last church I was in. She told me, she said, you know, the next time I'll see the end of that church is when they wheel my casket in there for my funeral. Whew. I said, well, ma'am, I hope you don't wait that long, because it ain't going to do you no good to be in that church then. And I said, well, time out here. What exactly happened? I'd like to know, what happened to chase you so far from the church? She named off a pastor that hadn't been there for 30 years. And it wasn't even him. It was his wife who said she was gossiping. And then I made the silly mistake of saying, well, were you? So she was ready to kill me. But here's the deal, guys. I really think there needed to be some forgiveness in order there, don't you all think? Now, who really won the battle there? It wasn't her. Now, buddy, I'll tell you, she was sticking to her guns, too. She never did come back. I'm not sure if she's even alive now, but I know she never came back because I was around the church for a long time, and I asked other people, and I actually asked her son. He said, oh, no, you'll never talk Mom into going back. Pastor Dark's wife, yeah, she just ruined it for everybody. You got to be kidding me. Those people, they've been dead and gone for a long time. Still holding a grudge against the church for that. It's just, that's the kind of stuff that Satan does. He causes us to get off track and think everybody else is the enemy. So what we need to do is see that he's going to attack the relationships, because relationship is all about the gospel. Because what is the gospel, really? That you can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And what is the main two commands that Jesus left us with? Love God and love your neighbors as yourself. What is that? It's about relationships. And so what? There's no wonder that Satan comes and attacks the relationship constantly. And so what are we to do about this? Well, first of all, he says be strong in yourself. Self-strength. Self-discipline, self-everything, and you're going to be fine. Nope. He says, be strong in the Lord. In the Lord. Where are you going to find the strength to overcome this enemy? It's going to have to be in the Lord, guys. And then it says, and in the power of His might. Okay. How mighty is God then? He is almighty. He has all power, and He's saying He is making it available to us. So we have everything that we need to be able to stand. He will give it to us. He's making it available to us, but we have to go get it. And so that's why later on he talks about, in the very next verse, put on. Okay, what does put on mean? I put on my clothes in the morning. It's an action. It's a verb. I put on my shoes before I walk out the door, right? All right, so like it is an active, it's an action word, and it's and with this, whenever it's talking about putting on the whole armor of God, it's not just saying part of the armor, it's saying you got to put on the whole armor, and it's saying that you need to keep putting it on all the time, okay? And so like it's not going to do us any good to just put on part of it and to put it on sometime. Because what you're doing is you're leaving yourself vulnerable for attacks when you don't have it on. And we're going to talk about the different pieces of the armor and things like that. But we really want to let this sink into our head that this is an active imperative. It means we have to do this. This is the only way that we can survive this battle is to put on the whole armor of God. And then our main objective is that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so identifies our enemy right there, right? The devil is the main enemy that we're dealing with here, that we have to have the armor against. Okay, what do we find about the devil? He's wily. What does a wiles mean? Yeah, he's wily. He's a wily one. He is tricky. He's deceptive. And he's had, since the Garden of Eden, to figure out and practice on how to do it. So I'll guarantee you he's better at it than us. Yes. Schemes. He's a schemer, isn't he? Yeah. Another way to look at it. He's a schemer. He's always scheming. The name Diablos, or devil, it actually speaks of one who penetrates. And you want to know what the devil's always doing? He is always trying to figure out a way to penetrate your relationships and drive a wedge. Okay? Do you ever just feel like, you know, it's like, how did this happen? You're having a conflict and you're like, everything was going just fine. And it just seemed like something penetrated to make this a problem. I don't even know where it came from. I'll tell you who it is. It's the devil and his demons. They will, and they'll cause misunderstandings. And if we take the bait, now that's whenever it becomes our responsibility. Yeah, he does what he does, and he does it well. But our part is to believe the word of God and to have our armor on so that we can stand and we don't take the bait. And I can just say that if we will take responsibility for ourselves and not allow bitterness, a root of bitterness, get started in our heart, that is going to be the number one thing that you need to do to keep going forward with the armor of God on and to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, one of the things you do about the wiles of the devil is you figure out what kind of schemes he normally tries to use. So I hope this is bringing some insight if maybe you have been dealing with some struggles in relationships in your life. Because I can tell you that other person's not the enemy. I'm even going to go so far as to say Nancy Pelosi's not the enemy. Boy, does she ever boil my blood sometimes. Whenever, you know, they were supposed to be getting together some help for this whole thing where we got this horrible virus and it's going to kill everybody, and so we've got to get some help out there for them and get some money together. Do you know she slipped $1 billion in there to support abortions? Oh, she's so worried about the lives of the people that she wanted to kill people, up to $1 billion worth of them. All right, that bothered me, but then I had to remind myself, here's the deal, guys. The devil's using her. Do you know where she's going to go whenever she dies? Right where he wants her to. She's going to be suffering the same punishment he's suffering, and misery loves company. And what we need to pray for is to remember that she's not the enemy. Yeah, she did a no-no. She was working with the enemy, and I'm glad they caught it. But at the same time, I got to pray for her that her eyes would be open and she'd stop serving the devil. Because she's serving the devil, guys. Make no mistake about it. And so like, remember that when that loved one who said that one thing that just really rocked your world, remember that they're not the enemy. And if we turn our guns on one another, then the devil just wins. Okay, so let's look. We kind of covered some of this last week, but I'm kind of looking at it from a little bit different perspective this week. I'm really focusing in on the relationships, because I really think this is what it's talking about, okay? The relationships, even between the boss and the worker and all of that, and the worker and the worker and the boss, regardless of which side of that you're on, okay? And so the devil's going to be trying to stir up trouble no matter where you go between relationships. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle, okay? The word for wrestle here, I got it circled in my Bible because it's an important word. It literally means hand-to-hand combat. So, like, this isn't just a passive thing or roll around a little bit. This means, like, hand-to-hand, trying to fight to the death. That's what's going on here. This is the same word for hand-to-hand combat. So we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So please remember, the next time that, ladies, when your husband says something stupid, remember, they're not the enemy. Come on, Shell, give me an amen. All right. Because, I mean, it happens, right? Guys, right? Give me an amen. And remember, whenever your wife does whatever she does that like, trips your trigger, she's not the enemy. Come on, guys, let's hear it. Man, that was not a very hearty amen. Amen! Come on, brothers. All right. So, Just remember that really there is a spiritual enemy that's behind this. Our enemy's not the flesh and blood. Okay, when that person cuts you off in traffic and you just like to just run them down, run them off the road. Does anybody else ever feel like that? You're like, ooh, this is coming from the preacher. That's terrible. Road rage. No, just remember that person really isn't the enemy. Okay, maybe they should suffer a consequence at the hand of the one who has the authority. Maybe that is true. But ultimately, the person is not the enemy. There's a spiritual enemy behind it. Okay? So we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Remember last week, we kind of stopped there, and we talked about how, you know, Elisha asked that his servant Gehazi's eyes might be opened so that he could see the spiritual forces that were there. And he could. We talked about how there was a missionary who had someone come to him and say, we were going to kill you, but there was, you know, this many, shining creatures that was surrounding your hut. So we didn't want to come anywhere near it, okay? So, like, this deal is real. When Daniel prayed and Gabriel couldn't bring him the answer right away, it took him a few weeks to bring him the answer. It was because of spiritual battles that were happening that he couldn't walk away from at the moment until he had reinforcements. So like, this stuff is real. And God is cluing us in on it so that we don't get tricked by the deceiver and his deceptions and schemes. You see, if we think that the stuff we see with our eyes is the only real thing, then we will get tripped up every time. Okay? So just remember that there's something else going on behind it. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Okay? Said it again. What is going on here? Again, it's an active imperative. It's a verb, meaning it's going to take action. Okay? So all of these different pieces of armor are going to be talking about spiritual things. What activity do we need to have in our life every day to be able to learn more about spiritual things? Reading the Bible. The Bible, the Word of God, must be in our life every day if we want to have the armor on continually. Okay? And you can listen to it, you can read it, you can memorize it, you can sing it. There's lots of different ways to get this thing going through our head. But we need it. Because that's going to be our defense against the schemes of the enemy. The enemy is wiser than us, but he's not wiser than God. And God gave us everything we need for life and godliness right here in his word. Peter told us so. 2 Peter made it very clear. Everything we need for life and godliness is right here in the word of God. We have it. And plus, we have the Holy Spirit living in us who's going to help explain it to us. And so we need to be in constant prayer and connection with God, and we need to have the Word of God coming into us every day. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I am so thankful that that's what God requires of us. At the end of the day, just keep standing. He didn't say, and having done it all perfectly, then I'm going to give you a passing grade because you won every battle and you did it perfectly. No, he said at the end of the day, if you just still stand, you're a winner. And the way that he's going to help us just continue to stand is through that armor and just being in connection with him. And yeah, Jesus did say that, you know, on this rock I will build my church, you know, not Peter, but the profession of the gospel there, the proclamation of the gospel. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But I'm going to tell you, right here is defining what it means for the gates of hell not to prevail against it. Is if we just keep standing, then Satan don't win. And that's the end of it. Who's going to help us stand? God will. How do we find the way? Through his word, through prayer, through a constant relationship with him, and having done all, just to stand. And so he says in verse 14, stand therefore. Again, we're just going to cover two areas of armor tonight. Stand therefore. The therefore is always there because of what was said before it. Okay? And so we can see that God's laying it out that we need to stand. God's laying it out that we stand with the whole armor. God's laying it out that he will help us. God's laying it out that it's going to be in the power of his might. God's laying it out that he will reveal what the wiles of the devil are if we just look to him. So he's telling us, therefore, stand, having girded your waist with truth. Now, I don't think that it's an accident that this is the first thing he discusses. Okay? I got a belt on today. And it's a good thing. Because my pants fall down without this belt. And that not only would be a little embarrassing, but it would be mighty inconvenient if I was in a battle. Okay, back then, they wore kind of a long robe-like thing. Okay, because whenever they went out, like, especially this is Roman times, so it would be speaking of Roman armor. And whenever they were out on the battlefield, they would go on conquest. And they would be on the field for a long time. And so everything that they had, they basically had it where they carried it. And so they're carrying everything that they got, and they've got their mobile, you know, blanket slash coat slash whatever kind of weather that they got going on. They've got it wrapped around them. And so it was probably long. They didn't wear breeches or pants like we do. They had rope. Kind of hard to fight a battle in a dress, guys. You just keep tripping over the hem. So the first part of the armor was the belt. And the belt was something that whenever they were ready to go into battle, whenever it said gird yourself, gird up your loins or something, it meant tuck your dress down in your belt. They didn't put it like that because it didn't sound real manly. So they just said, gird up your loins. And you're like, what does that mean? Well, I'm telling you what it means. It means tuck your dress in your belts, guys. Because we're fixing to go into battle and I don't want you to get all tangled up in it. I know, it sounds strange, but that's the deal. And so, like, guys, you'd want a belt on then. Not only would it be to keep you from tripping over your robe, this big, thick, kind of long coat, they'd pull it up between their legs like this, and they'd tuck it down in their belt like this. But then also, that belt is what everything else you have hangs on. So like your sword, right? The next piece that it's going to talk about is the breastplate. Guess what the breastplate hooks on? It don't just hang over your shoulders and it's flopping all over the place. It's attached to the belt. It's hooked into the belt. The belt holds you together. The belt is what everything else is hanging off of. And what is this belt representing? Truth. Okay, now oftentimes I've heard this taught as the truth of the Word of God, because the Word of God is truth. But if you look up the actual word that's being used there, it's just simply truth. And what I really think it is, guys, you can't even get started till you get truthful with yourself and God. Here's the first part of salvation. You've got to confess your sins. You can't go anywhere until you get truthful and agree with God about your sin. You got to know you're a sinner before you can get saved. And the very first part of the armor is truth. And it's what binds everything together. If you're living a lie, you can't even get started with the spiritual protection that you need. So if you're sitting there and God just pops something into your mind that you need to deal with, then deal with it, you and him, one-on-one, as soon as possible, so that you can have the spiritual armor to withstand the wiles of the devil. We have got to get truthful. Got to get truthful with God first. We got to be truthful with ourselves. And you might find that you need to get truthful with somebody else that you have a relationship with that you haven't really dealt with some issue. But get truthful, because if you begin to get that stuff out of the way, do you know what Jesus said about the truth? The truth will set you free. How many of you guys have ever experienced carrying around like the heaviness of some lie or deception in your life? Have you ever experienced that where you just felt it? Man, I mean, it was just heavy on you all day and all night. And you just had to come to the place where you just got honest with God and with that other person. Just get it off your chest. What happens once you get it off your chest? You make that confession. Man, you feel like you're free. You feel like you're free. And here's the thing. Once you get everything out in the light, the devil don't have you pigeonholed any longer. He doesn't have any hold over you any longer. I can tell you, I can remember I was being ordained as a deacon. And before that, my parents didn't come to church much. And so I thought, well, this would probably be a good time for them to come to church. And so we wanted, you know, we invited them to the deacon ordination. And guess what? They agreed to come. And so they came. Well, they told me they were going to come. And then God said, guess what I want you to do next? I want you to give your full testimony. And I don't want you to hold anything back. I want you to tell everybody just how, you know, just how really bad you were. Because they know you now. They don't know you from before. So where's the glory to me about what I've saved you from? And I was like, man, I'm kind of hoping maybe they changed their mind. Because, you know, there was stuff there that I really hadn't told them about. And I wasn't really wanting to, and it was heavy on me. But you know what? They came that day, and I pretty well just laid it out. I just talked about how I was ugly and abusive to my family, the kind of struggles that I had going on in my life, at least a portion of them. I mean, I didn't give all the details because I don't want to distract from just the glory of God. I don't want everybody getting all focused on every little detail of what I did. You know, I've had people do that. They'll go, well, I was into drugs, and you know, and it used to feel so good whenever I take this certain kind. I mean, pretty soon you're like, wait, you're like, you're my, no. I mean, really, it needs to be about God, right? It doesn't matter what sin we're coming out of. Let's not focus on the sin so much as what God rescued us from. And so I laid it all out there, and I saw my mom. You know, she was just standing there. She was sitting there going, and so then they come up and they pray over me and everything, you know. And the whole time I just keep seeing my mom's face in my mind, you know. And so then you know, like I do the greeting thing at the back. Is that, you know, preacher says, here, let's go back here and stand and we'll greet everybody as they're leaving. So we did, you know. There was two of us that got ordained that day. And my mom come walking up and I could see she was still just devastated. She just come back to me and she just stood there and she looked me in the eye and she goes, I never knew you were that bad. I said, well, I hate to burst your bubble today, Mom. I'm sorry. But I want you to know what God saved me from. Later on the next day, my dad said, I think there's just some things people shouldn't talk about. I embarrassed the family name. But here's the deal, guys. I wanted anybody else in those pews out there to know something. It don't matter what kind of mess you're in, God can save you out of it. You know, He can. He can save you out of it. And it doesn't matter what kind of mess that you may be in. God can save you out of it. Just get truthful. And you know what? From that point of getting that truth out in the open with my parents, it was really uncomfortable at first and for everybody else. But I'll be honest with you, none of the other people in that room, I don't remember their faces. I can only remember those two people that were the closest to me besides my wife. And I had already kind of cleared it with her. I'm like, I'm just going to give it the ugly truth. I mean, you know, so brace yourself. And, you know, but guys, here's the thing. Once I got that out in the open, the devil couldn't use it on me anymore. You see, it was out in the light. He lost his power. There was nothing to hide. We could just go forward together, me and God. We could grow. I could grow. And God could help me because I'd gotten the truth out in the open. And I think that it's really important for us to be able to do that. That's the number one thing. And so gird your waist with truth. The waist is really like the very central part of who we are. You know? I mean, like if you'll ever watch whenever a person's going to be tackled, what is a tackler in football, if you ever watch a football game? They'll go for the waist or just a little lower to take a person down. You get the truth bound around your waist, I'm telling you, you're good to go. You're good to start hooking on all the other armor and grow and have what you need when you get there. And so the next one, so we've gotten truthful with God, we've gotten truthful with ourselves, we've gotten truthful with others, and now we're going to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, so the first part of our armor is the truth. Get it out in the light. The devil can't hold anything over us anymore. Second thing, this will be the last thing we're going to study tonight. Breastplate of righteousness. What does your breastplate cover? Yeah, your main torso here. your main vital organ area, right? And it's called a breastplate because it's over the breast. It's over the area where your heart is. Okay? So it would have been a thick layer of some kind of material, either thick leather or metal or something of that nature, that would have been there especially to protect your heart. So this tells us something about another one of the areas where Satan is going to attack you. He's going to attack your heart. Why do you think he goes after the heart? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's good. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yes. Our hearts can deceive us. Desperately wicked above all things. Okay? So if the devil is going to look for an inroad on an area that he can deceive to use against us, he's going to go after an area that can be easily deceived. He'll go after the heart. And here's what the thing about the heart is. Okay? It's also the place that has to be convinced before we can get saved. Okay? So if you confess Lord Jesus, that Jesus is your Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. So heart belief is where faith comes from. So what's he going to go after? Yeah, he messes with our minds, and we're going to get to that. And this doesn't lessen the fact that he goes after our mind and that a lot of the battle gets done in our mind. But I'm going to tell you, if he really wants to take you out real quick, fast, and in a hurry, you'll go straight for the heart. And so remember that we need to be putting on the breastplate. Okay, so we got that part. We're protecting our heart, because out of the heart flows the wellsprings of life. Okay, and so what our heart believes is where we're really going to take the direction of our life. Okay, we love those other people. Right? Remember, relationships, what's he attacking? We love those other people from the heart. Okay? Do you see kind of where we're going with this? The attacks in the relationship, if he can sour your heart, man, I'll tell you, it's going to be really hard to save that relationship, isn't it? I'll just be honest with you. I've seen it happen in especially marriage relationships, and especially with women. If a woman's heart ever gets hurt so bad that it begins to harden, it is really, really a miracle to see that change. It's really tough. It's really hard for a woman to get there, too. Us men, we kind of stumble along, I tell you the truth. We're kind of funny. We're funny creatures. We can be pretty straight-lined and miss a lot of things, and it's just like we can get hurt and hurt each other, and then we kind of just like, oh, well, sorry about that, dude, you know, and we're like, okay, and we move on, and we kind of forget about it. But now each one kind of piles up on the heart of a woman after they've been hurt so many times, okay? And so I really want especially ladies to recognize that the devil's going to play with your heart. If you remember, it talked about Mary, and it said she stored up all those things about Jesus, where? In her heart. So you kind of see, it can be used as a really good thing. And I'm going to tell you, there's sometimes, like, I'm kind of short-sighted, and I really need my wife to balance me out. I need some of her heart reasoning, because, like, once a person's kind of hurt me once or twice, I'm like, well, I ain't going there again. And she needs to come to me with her heart and say, but John, we need to look at this situation a little bit more. You see? Because that heart reasoning is helpful. But you know what Satan's going to do? He's really going to attack the heart, and he's going to try to trip you up. So, it's a breastplate. It connects to the belt, right? Got to have the belt first, truth. Now, this breastplate is made of righteousness. What is it that's going to protect our heart? Righteousness. Rightness. Just think about it like that. Rightness. It's like getting right with God that His righteousness might literally cover us. And whenever Satan starts messing with your heart, and he keeps trying to pull you down. And you know one of the things he'll do to your heart as well? He'll try to convince you that you've just messed up so bad, God won't even use you anymore. You've done messed up this relationship so bad, or they messed it up so bad, that you might as well just give up on it. Satan will do that. Has Satan ever done that to anybody in this room? He will. And I'm not just talking about husband and wife, man. I'm just talking about any relationship. Child and parent and blah, blah, blah. Church members, whatever. Really long-term friendships can get, like, because of hardened hearts, can be done. The righteousness of Christ. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. And that's why I wanted to watch the segment on depression, because I think that's an area of the heart. That lowness of heart is what depression can also be defined as. And it happens whenever the devil just keeps coming after us in that area. And so let's talk about that righteousness. I can tell you, you get truthful with God, the righteousness of God comes to cover you. And whenever Satan tries to attack your heart, you just remind him that you belong to Jesus and you don't have to take that attack. That you have protection by the blood of Christ over you, that he can't have your heart. Your heart belongs to Jesus. And here's the thing, for the marital relationships as well, and for those, you know, my great-grandma used to have this saying that she would say, Grandma Eagle, she was kind of pessimistic, so I'm going to hit you with the hard one here. She said, when children are little, they step on your toes. When they're big, they step on your heart. And boy, she used to really stick by that. It used to really depress me, and I thought, man, I don't know if I want my children to grow up. But here's the deal. Even if my wife or my children aren't able to give me everything my heart needs, do you know who can? God. And my heart literally belongs to Jesus first. So even if my spouse and my children can't give me everything I need, even if my parents didn't give me everything I needed, they didn't. They were as good as they could have been to me, though. It's just that no human being can really give your heart everything you need. But you see, if your heart belongs to Christ, you've got the righteousness of Christ to cover it. And if you just continue to remember that every time Satan comes and tries to attack your heart. You know, even if Satan comes and says, you're not good enough to be saved. You just say, you're just right there, buddy. I didn't have to be good enough. Jesus is good enough. Righteousness of Christ is what saved me. And so you just remind Satan of that every time he comes to attack your heart. And I can tell you, he can't have your heart. Your heart is protected by him. Satan can't have your heart, only Jesus. So give your heart fully to Jesus and depend on his righteousness, and you are good to go. So does anybody here ever think that Satan tries to stir up your relationships and try to tear them up? Oh, yeah. He's after it all the time. And he never gets tired of trying it. You just remember, if you don't remember anything else tonight, that person is not the enemy. Brother? Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. God is powerful, right? Yeah, he does. He absolutely does. Does anybody else have anything that they want to, testimony they want to give or something they want to say? Yes, sir. Absolutely. If he can fool our heart, he's really got the direction of our life at that point. And so we really have to be careful. That's what happened to that lady that I was telling you about that said that she was never going to step foot back in that church again until after she was dead and in a coffin, you know. Her heart had been hurt. And she didn't allow the protection of Christ to be what would protect her from that hurt or what she would submit to. And so it really separated her from the church who could have loved her and helped her through some very hard times. Because after that, she lost her husband. She didn't have the church to help her through that. There was a lot of things went through her life. Yes?
I think when it happens, when people focus
on absolutely.
Well, the human, you're
absolutely. Amen. Shelly? He's our strength, and he'll help us do the right thing if we're really submitted to God. But you just remind Satan, he don't get your heart. Your heart belongs to Christ.